We're in a season of traditions, football season, all kinds of different things. But I was thinking the other day about tradition. What a concept, tradition. And when you think of when you hear the word tradition, what do you think? What do you think? Well, I was wondering. So I got the old-fashioned Webster's Dictionary down. And the dictionary describes the word tradition as this: the transmission of knowledge, opinions, customs, doctrines, practices from generation to generation, originally by word of mouth and personal example. We have all inherited traditions from our ancestors, which we in turn pass on to future generations. And traditions are, they're important. Even now, as we look forward to the Thanksgiving and the Christmas seasons, filled with all kinds of traditions. Relatives will visit, some who we haven't seen for quite a while, maybe even since last year. We get together at Thanksgiving and prepare a turkey dinner with all the trimmings. And all that constitutes is traditions that we've had. But it varies from family to family. Even Christmas decorations with a specific time for putting up the tree and taking it down. A specific place for the Christmas tree, too. Mama always put the tree in that corner, you know. That's a tradition in our house. You put it somewhere else and you're going to pay the price. I don't know if any of you ever had family members that way that was so strict on how things had to be at Christmas time. Traditions. Now, some traditions are changing. We had, when I was growing up, it was a big deal writing Christmas cards and mailing Christmas cards. Not so much anymore. That tradition kind of has slowed down. So now we use social media or text or anything like that. Even when it comes down to exchanging gifts, that's changed a little bit in our modern times. But the church also has traditions, such as community. Some churches have Thanksgiving dinners and so forth on Thursday for the community. Some even have worship services on Thanksgiving night. And we're blessed to have Christmas program with the children, and most churches do that. Most churches have a candlelight service, and even our church has a tradition of the chrismon tree every year. But many times in the church, if we do something more than once, it automatically becomes a tradition. We love and honor those traditions, and they're a part of who we are, and they help us maintain a sense of balance in our life. Now, tradition's a good thing. I'm not saying traditions aren't. But even good things can be carried to the extreme. And when honoring traditions taken to the extreme, they can become traditionalism. You know, there's that word ism sometimes. You know, alcoholism, this ism, that ism. When you add the isms to something, they're talking about basically doctrines or whatever that thing particularly means. Traditionalism, or like most other isms, traditionalism can be very harmful. Traditionalism, by definition, is a system of faith founded on tradition, adherence to tradition, especially undue reverence for sometimes traditional religious matters. But sometimes, because of traditionalism, we do what we do without even really knowing why we do it, other than that's the way we always did it. It can become a dangerous practice at time, at best. There's a traditional illustration to describe this phenomena, and you might have heard it in the past. A lot of preachers use this story. I've used it in the past too, but it brings the point home. Here's a brand new married couple. Then the new husband is watching his wife, his beautiful bride, prepare the very first dinner that they had together at Thanksgiving. So happened that she was preparing a ham. And he was watching her, and before she cooked it, she took a knife, and she carefully trimmed off both ends of the ham. The husband was curious. He said, "Honey, why did you do that?" He said, "I'm not an expert in cooking hams by no means, but I don't think I ever remember anybody in my family cutting off both ends of the ham before you cook it." Well, the wife answered, "Honey, you know, I don't really know, but I'll ask Mama. We've always done it that way at our house." And her curiosity got up, so she telephoned her mama. Mom, why have we always cut off both ends of the hand before we cook it? Mama said, you know, honey, now that you mentioned it, I don't really know. That's just the way your grandmother always did it. Other than that, I don't know why. Well, determined to solve the mystery, the beautiful young bride called up her grandmother. Said, Grandma, why do we always cut off both ends of the hands before we cook it? Well, sweetheart, the first oven that we owned wasn't big enough for the whole ham to be put in, so we cut off the ends to make it fit. Just became a habit. It's a tradition. That's how transitionalism, when we do things that we don't know why we're doing it, we just do it. And continues to do it anyway, that we don't even know why we do it. It don't make sense, but we've always done it that way. Now, some people who are most vocal about the opposition to Jesus, as we was reading in the scriptures here a little while ago, who were religiously bound to tradition, determined to ensure that things were done the way that they're done. They've always been done that way in the church. Now, Jesus had a lot of problem with these folks. And even when he went to the temple, as I shared, with the money changers, and he chased them out of the temple, that then set off a series of confrontation between Jesus and the religious leaders of the day, the Sadducees and the Pharisees. Time and time again, they were trying to trap Jesus into making a mistake. One that would allow them to do away with this troublemaking Galilean once and for all. In the chapter preceding the one that we read in 20, they asked Jesus two tricky questions. The first occurred on the source of Jesus' authority. And the second was about the tribute to Caesar, who was considered God in that day, and they were the ones that you had honor with Caesar. So in answering the question with a question of his own, Jesus made the religious leaders look foolish. That's when he said, give to Caesar what is Caesar's, to give God what is God's. So in today's reading of the Gospel of Luke, they find enemies of Jesus still trying to trap him into an error, posing yet another tricky question. And the subject this time is about the resurrection of the dead. And the fact that the leadership of the religious community was sharply divided over this issue and even made even more delicate questions for Jesus to handle. Here you got two religious groups. One believed this, the other one believes that. And here's the Messiah, even though they didn't recognize him as Messiah, so they tried to trap him. You agree with me, don't you, Jesus? Yep, no. You know how that goes. The resurrection of the dead. These two groups in a religious hierarchy of the synagogue or the church. There was the priestly class, the Sadducees, and many of them were wealthy. And so they considered themselves to be the aristocrats of the church or the synagogue. And then there was the old line, the hard shell believers, the ones who adhere strictly to ancient tradition of dogma. They didn't believe in the resurrection because they could find no teaching concerning the resurrection in the Bible. The Bible at that time was what we call the Pentateuch, the first books of the Bible. Moses wrote the first books of the Bible, the first five books of the Old Testament. So everything God had to say to humanity, it's there in Genesis, Exodus, Numbers, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy. And if you couldn't find it there, it didn't happen. God didn't say it. That's it, period. But the other ruling class, the Pharisees, believed that there was written tradition of the resurrection of the dead that was handed down from Moses, as well as an oral tradition, which the Sadducees would not accept because it wasn't written in the book. The Pharisees said that anyone who denied the resurrection of the dead, you catch this now, a little bit of Jewish humor is, you know, even our day and time. So anybody that don't believe in the tradition of the resurrection of the dead had stinky feet and didn't love God. It wouldn't have any part of the world which is yet to come. In other words, the Pharisees were just inflexible as the Sadducees. Resurrection was often a heated subject between the two groups. So in the scriptures we read today, we find the Sadducees playing a little head game with Jesus to find out, which side are you on, Jesus? Now, Jesus, we don't believe in the resurrection. And you're not going to convince us otherwise. So your opinion really don't matter, but we'd like to have your opinion. Their question concerned a woman's marital status in the next life, which they didn't believe anyhow. Specifically, they wanted to know, if a woman had been married seven times to seven brothers, each who had preceded her in death. Now, this question probably was hypothetical, and if you read it in the scriptures, it probably was a hypothetical question, but they were trying to trap Jesus. They said, whose wife would she be in the resurrected life? Now, as silly as that may seem, there were actually laws concerning this situation according to this. According to the law of Moses, it was the duty of a dead man's oldest brother to provide for the widow, which meant he had to marry her. If the resurrection life is simply an extension of this life, the potential of domestic strife is unlimited in the situation that the Sadducees described to Jesus. So that's where you get into tradition. Tradition's important. Let me share with you what the Apostle Paul said about traditions in the church of Thessaloniki in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Paul said this, stand firm and hold fast to the traditions that we taught you. He's talking to the church of Thessaloniki, either by word of mouth or by our letters. You see, tradition is important, but tradition has to leave room for revelation because the Spirit blows where it will, right? There's always been a problem in the church from day one to this day. And we don't want to see to leave any room for revelation. And we're talking about tradition. A well-known theologian said this, any church that is alive lives on the edge of heresy, meaning that its members won't refuse new ideas or new programs or new challenges because these are people in the church who simply say, we never did it that way. We want these to be the final words of the subject matter. That's it. These have been called the seven last words of the church. In many cases, they have been in some churches who literally has died and closed up. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not stand against it. It's his church, not our church. It's nice to called Bethel United Methodist Church our church, but it's really, we're a part of it, but it's really his church. It's because the purpose of the church is to change the world by changing people in the world, one person at a time. Not to preserve the status quo, to keep things that way they've always been, as the religious leaders of Jesus' day tried to do. The church is to be God's tool bringing about change in the world, and we must be willing to be used for the sake of that purpose. If we blindly dedicate ourselves to the preservation of all things traditional, how can we ever hope to bring about change in the world? Now, I don't begrudge anyone who have fond memories of the church and how the church used to be, because I have a whole bunch of stuff. I have a treasure chest of my thinkings and the memories of the church. So I don't want to make light of it. But let's not lock Jesus up in the memories of the church as it is to be used, where we sang the old songs and played the same music and we prayed the same old prayers, or did not pray the prayers of the church, period, sometimes. The church is the body of Christ. Some people say, well, yeah, but we got to run the church like a business, preacher. The church is the body of Christ. It is not General Motors. So you can't run it as a business because the purpose of the church is to change lives. That's the point. The past is the past. It's gone. Things will never be like that again. The world is constantly changing, and Christ cannot be entombed in the past. He is the living God. He is here with us and present this morning. No grave has ever been able to hold him. We, all of us who profess the name of Christ to be our Lord and Savior, acknowledge God's ownership over all things, including especially the church. We are all called to seek God in these events of the day, because that's where our faith is tried and tested, not in our yesterdays, but in our todays. We never did it that way before. Could be, well, the last words of sometimes of the traditional churches. Because although God does not accept us, he does accept us just as we are. God always expects us to become new creations in Christ. New creations that do not limit our growth in a spiritual sense. Because we will hang on to the blessed hope of eternal life. I keep saying it in Romans, what Paul said, but I like to paraphrase because it makes sense to me and I hope it makes sense to you. If we only had this life to look forward to, then we'd all be a sorry bunch of puppies. But praise be to God, because of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ, we have something better to look forward to, eternal life, where we will be with all of our family of God together again. The hope that we have. If we didn't have that hope, I don't know how people handle it. Tina was sharing, it was her faith that kept her strong. It was her faith that allowed her to have a supernatural experience in that hospital room when she didn't have anywhere else to go. It's that song, I go to the rock of my salvation.